Psalm 84, verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain covers it with blessing. They go from strength to strength, each one appearing before God. Of course you should share this, Colton. It's not easy, but there are people that are in valleys, in Valley of Weeping, and you are equipped more than you were 4 years ago to be a blessing to them, to make it a well, a place of refreshment at the very lowest of spots. So that's Psalm 84, and there's probably some of us that have walked there before too. So we do have a children's church, and if you're part of that younger crew, you're welcome to slip out right now and be downstairs for time in God's Word on that younger level, lower level. The rest of you, if you've got a copy of God's Word or will find one in front of you, could you find Psalm 106 with me? Psalm 106. And we're going to be coming there very soon in our time together this morning. I've entitled this series for us, American Idols, and thank you for listening all the way and singing so well this morning, and thank you for turning your attention by God's grace to His Word right now, American Idols. And you may have seen this symbol somewhere, and that's all right. You know what? I somehow have gotten the last week's sermon stuff out there. Pastor Brian, is there a way that that could be readjusted? You already heard this one, so I've still got it here in my pocket if you need that, but we're going to be Psalm 106 together if you need it. And I don't know how well I'll do without prompting. So you guys go ahead and just talk together and enjoy a little time that you weren't expecting. And we'll get it here together. There's some exciting things going on. Oh, there we go. Biblical idols. Okay, we're good to go? Am I under control with the switcher here? Okay. When you think of biblical idols, if you've had any time in God's Word, or if you've been in any Sunday school classes or vacation Bible schools over the years, you've probably heard of the golden calf with Moses and the people of Israel and Aaron and the role. Did you know that there were two golden calf stories in the Old Testament scriptures? The first is the one that I've mentioned there with Aaron on Mount Sinai, Exodus chapter 32. The children of Israel, after 400 years of captivity, have been brought out through the Dead Sea. They're now in front of Mount Sinai. The Moses has gone up in the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, this is what the people say. Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, we do not know what has become of him. The people feel leaderless. They feel lost. They're there not knowing what the future may hold. And so they ask Aaron to make a god, small g, a golden calf is what it turns out to be. And I think what's going on here is they're idolizing leadership. They've got to have Moses there. If he's not there, they want something they can see to follow. And so they make a golden calf. There are idols, there are statues in our world today, aren't there, of leaders that are the epitome in their culture of what we're trusting in. And in our world today, we are very sensitive toward North Korea and what's going on there and what to expect there. Who knows what to expect? Some of us remember way back at the end of the Desert Storm or the shock and awe there in Iraq, where finally the military broke through into the capital city there and tore down the statue of a leader, Saddam Hussein. And what a explosion of emotions came when that statue representing that leader was brought down. King Jeroboam is a second place now, not a worshiper of leaders, but King Jeroboam, he made two golden calves, one in one city and one in another, and he did it for this reason. It's too much, he said to the people of Israel, for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods. There had been a split now between the northern tribes and the southern tribes of Israel, and Jeroboam is covering one of them, and he doesn't want the people to go up to the other capital. He wants to protect the division between the two pieces of Israel, as it were, at this time. And so he says, I'm going to make this golden calf so you don't have to go. And I think he's idolizing comfort. I don't want you to have to go out of your way to get there. And so idols in the Bible, there's many of them, and the golden calf is one of them. There's many of them in America, too. And so the series titled American Idols is my attempt to challenge us individually and corporately about the kinds of things that we exalt to the place of God status in our hearts, in our lives. Worshiping at the altar. And last week we looked at the first one of individualism. America is noted for our rugged individualism, and that has its strengths, but it also has its idolatry associated with it, especially when we emphasize me over you. And we looked at three spots where that happens. The community individualism, me, just me. Church individualism, me without we. And then the last one, the cosmic, I called it individualism, me without thee. And we somehow think that we can do without God, we can do without each other, we can do it just ourselves. And that, I think, is a soft spot in the American culture and in the American church, if we're not careful as well, American idols. And Jesus put it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, in other words, as an individual, you can do nothing. And oh, I would pray, and I have been praying, and many have been praying, that if you have come to this spot today and are thinking that you don't need God, that you can do it on your own, that God would rip down that idol in your heart, the idol of individualism. Today, I'd like to ask you to walk with me through this one, worshiping at the altar of entertainment. I call it this, popularizing play without productivity. I wonder if you sense, as I do, that in American culture, because of the benefits, frankly, and the blessings and the abundance of time and resources that we have, that we as a culture are bowing down to the idol of entertainment more and more, defined as providing or being provided with amusement and enjoyment. Nothing wrong with amusement, although the word literally means without thought, negative muse thought, without thinking. Nothing wrong with times where we just let our minds rest or where we're involved with enjoyment, but to worship, to make that our goal. I looked up some of the synonyms to entertainment, to be showy or performance-based or a spectacle or extravaganza. And more, I wonder if we are having to deal with entertainment as being the goal of making sure we've got more and more of that. Some of you are going to watch movies this summer. Go out and see, I guess this is Wonder Woman or Despicable Me 3. And nothing wrong, I haven't seen any of these, so I'm not endorsing them, but don't they represent a big part of our culture, looking forward to these kinds of things? Dunkirk, I wouldn't mind seeing that if it's a historical movie. I wouldn't mind seeing that. All Saints, I don't know what that's about, but it sounded a little bit good. How about this one, Emoji Movie? That sounds very emotional. And then Cars 3, I guess we're coming around threes this summer, somehow. And these represent in picture form and snap picture the entertainment industry of our world. And there's all kinds of forms that entertainment takes in our world and our culture that you and I are part of for sure. Cinema and film, I've noted some of that. Music, banquets and dancing, games, animals as a form of entertainment in the form of a circus, I suppose, reading, parades, fireworks. I sure had some good entertainment this past, what was it, Tuesday. I had a great time. Performance and theater, storytelling, sports, all kinds of different activities are conjured up when we think of entertainment in our world today. You know, the Bible has some things to say about some of them. Some of them very positive, some of them neutral. Cinema and film, I didn't notice anything in the Bible about those, so I can't make any comment about them from a flat-out Bible perspective about the very facts of having films. Music, God's pretty positive about music in the Bible. Banquets, goodness sakes, the Bible says we're headed for the wedding feast of the Lamb someday in heaven, so banquets are typically thought of as very positive. Dance can be a neutral thing, that can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing in the Bible. Games, I don't see any reference to games in the Bible. Animals are very positive, and circuses I don't see in the Bible. Reading is always thought of as a good thing. In fact, the Bible says give attention to the reading of God's word like we did this morning together. Parades, goodness, Jesus was a part of one going into Jerusalem. David was going into Jerusalem as well. And so parades tend to be a positive things. No mention of fireworks in the Bible or performance or theater. Storytelling and sports, both of them are positive or at least neutral. It seems that the Apostle Paul was very tied into the sports of his day. He talked about boxing. He talked about other sports that I can't think of right off the top of my head. And so the Bible does not necessarily blast these things out of the water. It has some things to say about it. But many words that are associated in our culture with entertainment are not found in the Bible. Words like fun or games or play or vacation or sports. In fact, many words considered the opposite of entertainment are found in the Bible. Words like sober, being work-oriented, mourning and even weeping. And so I want to make sure we say that the Bible gives freedoms in these areas. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. Let me look that up. You can hold a Psalm there, 106. We're going to get there just a bit. But 1 Timothy 4 says this, verses 4 and 5. For every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is set apart by the word of God and prayer. And so God wants us to joy. He says every creature of God is good. God has an intended enjoyment factor in life around us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, maybe you know that one. It says, whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, do all to the glory of God. So even the little things of life, God wants to capture for good in our lives and our experiences. In fact, the Bible advocating godly entertainment has provided the background or the foundation for the development of many good things, sports, literature, art, music, because of the imbibing of God's attitude toward life and godliness and the goodnesses of these things. So the next time opportunity in your world presents itself to enjoy a wholesome form of entertainment, think of this as the heritage that God has given you and thank Him for those good gifts. And so I want to establish the fact that God is not saying that we should never pursue entertainment, but I want us to see clearly that we should never worship entertainment. And so there are some Bible cautions to these things. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul talks about the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ, the freedoms that we have. And he goes on to say, make sure you do not use your freedoms for your own flesh, but to serve others. And so the discretionary time and finance, they often gets funneled toward entertainment. God says, would you please funnel that to your fellow citizen, to your fellow person in the community, your fellow family member, a Bible caution. 1 Peter 2 takes it a step further and says, yes, we have liberty, but it's a liberty not to hide my evil heart, but to serve my glorious God. And so there are some cautions when it comes to liberty. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, describing perilous times that would come, he describes in that catalog of things to look for that people will become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I think that's where we're at. That's the peace that God wants us to examine today. The word pleasure is the word hedonism. It means making happiness and pleasure my ultimate goal. Friends, I think it's true we are in perilous times. Living in a time when men love pleasure more than God. And we who claim to be lovers of God ought to be very aware and careful about the idol of idolatry. You're at Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is David's account, a historical account of Israel's history. It's a history lesson. Both 105 of Psalms and 106 are just a panorama of the flow of God working in Israel's life. When we get to verses number 30 some or 40 some, he begins to describe them, Israel that is, as falling into idolatry. And the reason he gives for that is found in this verse, taking the cues from the culture. Look at verse 35. Do you have it in your hand or you can see it on the screen? It says of Israel that they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. One of the warning signs that I may be falling into the idolatry of worshiping entertainment is that I need to be alert to the culture around me enough to realize what's going on there so that I can be careful of avoiding where it is headed in some ways. Cultural connections. We can't put our head in the sand and think that we as Christians are going to avoid what is going around us. And there are some things that I want to go from preaching to meddling right now, friends. I want to step on some toes. I want the Lord to step on some toes here. Some concerns that we need to be alerted to and thinking about in a culture that is going wholesale in the direction of entertainment worship. We couldn't know our culture without thinking about TV, movies, internet, those kinds of ways that our culture expresses themselves. Romans chapter 1, verse 32 says, "Watch out of those who take pleasure in those who commit things worthy of God's judgment." After speaking of God giving them over and listing 19 things that describe that kind of person, when God just takes his hand off the steering wheel, he summarizes with this: they take pleasure in those who commit things worthy of God's judgment. Psalm 101, verse 3, David says, in contrast to that, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That is an amazing verse to put on the top of your television or on the cover of your laptop or your device. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That would be a good screen saver for your heart and for mine as well. Entertainment concerns, TV, movies, internet. How's it going, friend? Do you worship at the altar of that kind of entertainment? Sports. Is there any question that our culture, in America in particular, worships at the altar of sports? 1 Timothy 4 says, exercise yourself toward godliness. And to the extent that sport is an effort to be fit and healthy, amen, bring it on. You're looking at a man that loves that. But I have to keep reminding myself, exercise myself toward godliness. The same kind of discipline and effort and planning that goes into my workout ought to be going into my heart. For bodily exercise profits a little. Yes, it does. But godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Entertainment concerns, TV, movie, internet, sports, music. That's going to be the topic for tonight, so we're not even going to go there. Church culture. I want to ask you to think about where the church of Jesus Christ is heading if it worships at the altar of entertainment. If it makes happiness and hedonism the goal. If a church is focused inwardly and is characterized by a casual, comfort, fun focus, instead of, and rather, that those things are replacing an upward look toward God, an outward look toward people, a holy look toward hating sin and wanting to please God, a willingness to deny myself rather than pamper myself, to pick up the cross daily and to follow Christ. God protect us as a church from the one being replaced. God wants us to be looking upward, outward, to be concerned about holiness and denying ourselves and cross-bearing. I looked up that word casual because I don't think that primarily is reflected by a dress code. I think casual is displayed by an attitude. And I looked up the word casual and I found some synonyms for it. It means to be occasional. It means to be accidental. It means or could be said to be erratic, to be impulsive, to be irregular, to be unplanned. That's what casual means. Doesn't mean I wear a tie or not wear a tie necessarily. It means I approach my walk with God and my concern about His word and His people occasionally and accidentally and erratically and impulsively and unplanned. And let me just ask this question. And I know I'm preaching to the choir for the most part here. But on what basis do you decide to come to church? Why is it that some will not be here next week? And I know there's rights for vacation and proper things. But if we are worshiping at the altar of entertainment, it'll show itself forth in just a casual attitude toward the things of God. And I got to admit, I've got a casualness about my walk with God sometimes. Do you? Where I am not sober or serious. I am not into self-denial or cross-bearing. I want fun. And there's a lot of fun that we have together in the house of God. I hope you could say in your heart of hearts, amen. But I think the people of Israel are a living, walking, breathing illustration of what happens when we take our cues from our culture instead of from the Word of God. These are some concerns that I have. The Lord's Day itself and what it means and what it looks like and how it is honored. And the Bible talks about the Sabbath. And Isaiah said this in Isaiah 58, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, and we're not talking now about Saturday. We understand that that's the Old Testament Sabbath. We're talking about that principle of setting aside a special time for the Lord, not to the exclusion of other times for the Lord. But I'll tell you, if I don't plan to be with the Lord, I usually am not with the Lord. Is that what your experience is as well? And so I am grateful for a day set aside in our culture, in our church life, when we just get together and we push aside other things. And I'm concerned that if we worship at the altar of entertainment, that more and more the Lord's Day, that day of holiness and separateness and rest, is going to get marginalized and marginalized in deference to all these other things that are good in and of themselves maybe, but that walk and trample over the thing that God says, remember this, do it. And so Isaiah says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Lord, if I give all of those my own things up, what are you promise me? What have you got to reward that kind of love for you? Verse 14, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's quite a promise. I'm so thankful, though I chafed under it as a younger man, that my parents showed me what it was like to honor the Lord's Day, to make it special from dawn till dusk, to set it aside for him. I call you to that, young Christian. If you're wondering what you could do to battle the culture around you, all the encroachments on your schedule, start here. I don't mean here. Start with the Lord's Day and make it special in your life. Dads, you're going to have to take it on the chin. You're going to have to man up. You're going to have to say, as for me and my house, we will. You're going to have to do it. There's going to be a lot of voices, a lot of words, a lot of complaints. But make it a delightful thing. Don't make it a drudgery thing. Okay, everybody go take a nap. That's not the issue. The issue is to honor the Lord, to make his ways important. There's all kinds of ways that can look. Some warning signs of idolatry. Back to Psalm 106. That's our anchor text now. Cultural connections. Verse 35, they mingled and learned the ways. Number two, no longer in charge. This is a warning sign that entertainment has become my idol. I'm no longer in charge. I'm no longer free to leave it. And I get that from verse number 36. They served their idols, which became a snare. This is Israel showing us what to avoid. When I see that word serve, I realize I'm a slave to it. When I see that word snare, I realize I'm captured by it. Have you got things in your world that are capturing you that won't let you leave? You just can't seem to pull your eyes or your time away from it. I just remind you of the things that we looked at. Are there any on that list that are becoming masters of you? Who is leading who? 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me. As a Christian, we can say that, but all things are not helpful. We're not talking sin issues here. We're talking about things that can be good, but sometimes become gods. All things are lawful for me, Paul writes, but I will not be brought under the power of any. That's what I'm looking for when I'm examining my life. Am I under the power of it? Number three, willingness to sacrifice, even kill important, innocent relationships so that I can feed my idol. And I get that from verse 37. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. This is Israel. And shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. Amazing thought that the people of God could do that to their own flesh and blood. And yet, if you'll be honest with yourself, and there's things that have become idols to you, you and I recognize that we are willing to blow off responsibilities to and for people that we love. We're willing to spend hour after hour at our idol to the detriment of any time with those we love. And we end up killing the very relationship that God put us in charge of or a part of. Number four, it's an idol when it leaves me feeling dirty and cheap. And I get that from verse number 39. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and they played the harlot or prostitute by their own deeds. I've found that the other end of every idol is this kind of thing. Walking away feeling dirty. In the midst of it, there's some kind of enjoyment and thrill and buzz. There's some kind of connection. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it, right? And entertainment provides that, a pleasure, a joyfulness, a checking out for a while after a busy week. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes sinful, we feel dirty if we're born again. And we feel cheap as well. And lastly, idols are idols when they leave our spiritual well-being affected. And David, or the writer of Psalm 106 here, begins to stack up some words that show a change in location, a drifting away from God, a placing in an unhealthy spot. Listen to the verses. Therefore, the wrath of God was kindled against his people. I don't want to be living with the God of all heaven against me, do you? Verse 41, those who hated them ruled over them. Instead of being leaders in a culture, they're trod underfoot by the culture. Verse 42, they were brought into subjection under their enemy's hand. Verse 43, they rebelled and were brought low for their iniquities. And so idolatry shows in a drifting away, in a lowering, in a dropping out of the place where God's blessing is supposed to be. And as I read back over it, I noticed some disturbing words that are happening to Israel and could be a part of my life if I am worshiping at the idol of entertainment or other individualism, whatever idol it may be. Therefore, the wrath of God was kindled against his people so that he abhorred his own inheritance. That's a sobering thought that God could feel sick about who I am and where I am. Not that he stops loving me, but he stops being proud of me. Verse 41, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Verse 42, their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. These are all words of trouble rather than blessing. I'm glad that David didn't end there, or the psalmist, whoever he is. There's hope for idolaters. The last thing, God is merciful to any idolater who will cry out. And maybe God is going to rip down some idols in your heart. Cry out to him for mercy. Look at what David, the psalmist, wrote. Nevertheless, I like it in the Bible when I see that word, nevertheless. It's quite often a turning point verbally that displays or describes a turning point of the heart. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. Idols are always going to leave you crying. And for their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. Aren't you glad that God is merciful to idolaters like us? That when we exalt something as entertainment to a place that pushes God out of the picture, when we see it for what it is, when we ask and cry out to him, when we begin to feel the fruits of all those idolatrous days in our lives, he hears us and gives us mercy. I was reminded of a verse that's been such a help to me, maybe you as well, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, or we could use the word idol, has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation or the idol will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you know what the next verse says? I have that one memorized. Do you know what verse 14 says? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run away from these things that crop up, that we prop up, that we exalt in the place of God. American idols, worshiping at the altar of individualism, me without you. We need each other. We need God. We can't go it alone. And today, worshiping at the altar of entertainment, popularizing play without productivity, making pastime full-time, we could say. So tear down that idol, friend, with the power of God. Keep entertainment in perspective. Psalm 84, verse 10 says, no amount of entertainment can bring fulfillment. Satisfaction like that only comes from walking with the Lord. Don't expect from an idol what only God can give. Tear down that idol. Find enjoyment in proper places. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon, who experimented in all kinds of idolatry in his day. And he came back to this: good food and drink, simple clothing and hygiene, joyful relationships and work, that's where it's at. Those are the simple things. Find enjoyment in those. Number three, don't use entertainment to escape reality. Again, Solomon helps us out, Ecclesiastes 3:13. Every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. God isn't saying never have times of pleasure and just sports and music and drama and theater and go into a good movie. He's not saying that that's sin. He's saying don't try to escape what is real. Work, here he calls it, and labor. Don't excuse blatant sin as harmless fun. Oh, Christians, don't play games with what the Bible says is sinful. In fact, Paul writes in Ephesians 5, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. God, help us to not play games with what God says is death and poison. And lastly, monitor and test your ability to stop. Can you stop doing some of those things that you enjoy? Or have they come to own you and me? 1 Corinthians 6:12 challenges us to be able to do that. I will not be brought under the power of anything, Paul writes. And I just put in there our idol of du jour, entertainment. I will not be brought under the power of entertainment. So I'm going to challenge you to fast from something in your world. To prove to your own heart, if to nobody else's, God already knows your heart, that entertainment is not your God. Are you willing for one day to do without something? This isn't Lent where we're earning God's favor. It's Christianity where we're evidencing our love of God. Are you willing for one day to go without? How about 3 days? How about 7 days? How about a month? I remember several years ago, some of us in our church, we just decided we were going to do without social media for a month. That wasn't a bad month, was it, looking back on it? Maybe it's time to roll that one around again. I want to challenge you to monitor and test your ability to stop entertainment in your world. Remove it and then replace it with those wholesome relationships and work and good food and picnics and the kind of things that God says is the right way to go. The place where his blessing is found, where idols are put in their proper space and place. Tear down that idol. Well, that's Psalm 106. That's what I got out of it. Next week we're going to deal with another American idol, God willing. Would you mind joining me in a sober moment of prayer as we just lay before God our entertainment? Lord in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for your people, Israel. We've learned some things from their sinfulness that could help us today. Lord, I thank you for sports. Oh, how I love good sports. But God, help me not to make it my idol. Lord, I thank you for good movies. I enjoy watching a good barn burner, a good documentary. I love watching a good action-packed film. God, I don't want it to own me or anyone else in this room. So, Lord, we're asking you to tear down, to give us the will, both to will and to do according to your good pleasure. Lord, I thank you for our church. God, help us never to be characterized as worshiping entertainment here. Help us to be upward and outward looking rather than inward. Help us to be holiness minded rather than just pleasure minded. Help us to be willing to take up our cross daily, to be serious about the fact that there's a hell to lose and a heaven to gain by trusting Christ and walking in your ways. So Lord, tear down some idols in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much.